Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you all. Seeing as it's Mother's Day, I'm going to begin the message by asking a Mother's Day Bible quiz question. And we'll see how good you are with your Bibles. What was Moses' mother's name? Put your hand up if you think you know. What was Moses' mother's name? No, you're all as good as me because I didn't know either. It was Jochebed. Jochebed, J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D. So now you will all remember it. Who will now remember the name? Jochebed, right. So next Bible quiz at the church, you will all be brilliant at that question. It's interesting, just very quickly as an aside, if you think about it, it was almost like Jochebed was the first forced adoption of a child in one sense, that she virtually had to do something to give her child away if that child was going to have a life. So just think of it in those terms. As we celebrate Mother's Day, each one of us should pause and take time out to think about our mothers, living or dead, and the role that they have played in our lives. For some of us, these thoughts will be of a mother who was loving, kind and caring, and who has helped us grow in ways that have matured us into the people that God has meant us to be. Maybe a prayerful, discerning mum who has known when we're up and when we're down in the roller coaster of life and has been able to give us the right words of encouragement and redirection as we have needed them. As a consequence, many of us will have pleasing and pleasant memories of our mother during both our childhood and our progression into adulthood. For others of us, our thoughts may be of a mother who, for whatever reason, was not there for us. Maybe we were adopted or fostered out. Maybe there was a marriage breakup. Maybe we do not even know who our mother is or was. And I know of one instance of that very close to my family, where for years that person never knew who their mother was. Maybe mothers, for those of us who live in these situations, Mother's Day can bring on feelings of sadness, loneliness and separation, sometimes even of bitterness and of hurt. We live in an imperfect world where there can be a range of emotions in response to special days on the annual calendar, such as birthdays, Christmas, Father's and Mother's Days. The thoughts of how we were brought up will never completely go away, but how we respond as Christians to turn adversity into a vibrant new life in Christ can be a shining example to our community of God's ability by the Holy Spirit to transform a life which has seemed useless and neglected into a life of usefulness, purposefulness and infinite worth. Your dad and your mum may not have loved you as they should, but God does, and we as your dads and mums here in church and sisters and brothers do. And I say that with a loud exclamation mark. So if you're here this morning feeling in one sense that you're motherless or your family has neglected you, we want to say to you, we want to become your mums and your dads, as it were, in this church. And I know that already goes on, and I know that it increasingly will go on. Today we celebrate mothers and the role, intended by them or not, that they have played to bring us to faith in Christ. Just think of it. If you didn't have the mother that birthed you, you wouldn't even be here in church today. Think about that one. It's a sort of, you know, one up there. Whatever else you may think about her, she is initially partially responsible for you being here today. So at least be thankful for that. But today we're going to have a look at some mothers in the Bible and see how they interacted with their families and with God. We will see the good, the bad and the ugly. But we will also see that despite their imperfections, God used them as part of the story that would point people to Jesus. Mums and dads were not and never will be perfect, but they can still be part of God's story in your life. Your life does not depend on the hand that your mum or dad has dealt you. It depends on your reaction and response to the call of Jesus on your life to make a difference. This morning we're going to look at five mums in the Bible. There's many more we could do. You could go on all morning, preaching all morning on mothers in the Bible. We're going to look at five this morning: Eve, Sarah, Rebecca, Elizabeth, and Mary. The first mum we're going to look at is Eve. In Genesis 3 and verse 20 we read, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Because Eve and her husband Adam disobeyed God, sin entered the world. As a result of her disobedience, God said to her in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly increase your pains with childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Eve then gave birth first to Cain and then to Abel. Abel was a shepherd, and Cain was an agriculturist who tilled the soil. We saw some agriculturists this morning. They weren't exactly tilling the soil, but they were planting seeds. But we saw some of that going on this morning in those slides. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to God. Abel brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of the flock as his offering. God accepted Abel's offering with favour, but viewed Cain's offering unfavourably. In Genesis 4 and verse 8 we read that Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. As mothers and as fathers, we cannot always predict how our children's lives will turn out. Mothers certainly can assist a more positive outcome by teaching a child, especially in its early years. But ultimately, each child has to make their own decision whether or not to follow Jesus. This does not mean as mothers and as fathers that we will not continually pray for all our children and grandchildren through the vicissitudes of their lives. Mothers especially quite often bear this burden. It seems to be inbuilt nature into women, perhaps more so than men. And I have no doubt that Eve would have been in absolute agony over her son Cain's action, especially since she would have been so acutely aware that her own and Adam's disobedience had reaped such an horrific consequence. In summary, what can we say about Eve as a mum? First, she was deceived, she was disobedient. Second, she experienced the pain of childbirth. She experienced the anguish of having a son who was a murderer. She was not perfect, and yet she became part of God's plan to populate the world. And just in case you don't think too much of her, just remember, you're all related to her. We're all related to her. So that's where we all came from. Children of disobedience, saved by God's grace. The second mum we're going to look at this morning is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and we had that Bible reading earlier on. If Eve was the mother of all the living, then Sarah is designated as the mother of nations. In Genesis 16, verses 1 and 2, we see that Sarah had been unable to have children. She says to her husband Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." It is interesting to make the comparison with Eve telling her husband to eat the fruit and Sarah telling her husband to sleep with another woman. Either two very assertive mums or two very weak-kneed men, or perhaps a combination of both. Just think about that one. Sometimes we men are a bit like that. We don't play the role that we need to play as husbands, and we need to take note of that. Like Sarah, some potential mums, although married, remain childless. Yet inbuilt into their physiology and hearts is an innate desire to become mothers, but it just doesn't happen. Many seek through IVF to have children. Some are successful, while others remain childless and desperately sad. Others try to adopt children with varying degrees of success. Other potential mums work their way through by offering their lives in service to other children. Beth and I have close friends, a husband and wife, who are only slightly younger than us and have apparently been unable to have children. Yet the wife works tirelessly to run an orphanage for preemie babies and very young children in Uganda. It is very hard work, but we have observed the great joy she has as she reports monthly on the children's progress. Because the children are abandoned or come in with heavy-duty health problems such as a result of malnutrition, malaria, AIDS and other diseases, she has a motto for the orphanage, which is, with God's help, to nurse them back to health or into the loving arms of Jesus. Here is a supposedly childless woman, a mum with more children than most of us are ever likely to be responsible for. Jesus said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. This friend of ours might not have children in her natural bloodline, but she has an abundance of children in her godly bloodline. Just as Sarah was the mother of many nations, so this friend of ours is being a mother to another nation. Childlessness is not an excuse for not living the full, rich life God means you to have. If this friend, this mum, in the true sense of the word, were here, she would probably use these words, which I've often heard her say to anyone who is bemoaning their condition. Stop having a pity party. Stop having a pity party. And then she would most likely say, get up and be the mum God has called you to be. In summary, what can we say about Sarah? She was old, she was childless, she didn't believe God could do anything about it. She looked for the human way out of the predicament. In spite of her unbelief, God in his grace moved upon her so that she played a part in the unfolding story of the coming of Christ. And you mums today, with or without natural children, are to continue to be part of Christ's story till he comes again. In Genesis chapter 25 and verses 19 to 26, we read these words. This is the account of Abram's son Isaac. Abram became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Jacob, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Again, we see a childless woman, a husband praying, and God apparently, in this instance, more quickly answering the prayer. As we read in verses 22 and 23, we've learned that she gave birth to twins. Now, this is a story for all those mums who've had multiple births, so listen to this one carefully too. As we read on, we saw that it is a story about favourite children. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mum, loved Jacob. Here we see a conniving mother out to see her favourite child succeed at the expense of the other. As mothers and fathers, it's a lesson for us that we need to treat our children with equality. Our children will have differing temperaments and different talents. Mums and dads, you must always encourage and direct them equally, especially while they're young. You may have been present in a situation where, in the presence of sibling children, a parent has praised one and perhaps unwittingly spoken unfavourably about the other. If you have, you know how uncomfortable it makes you feel, and you can perceive the hurt it is having on the child being treated with disfavour. I remember many years ago when we were in such a situation, and it often comes to my mind, and I just feel for that one particular child in that situation that I'm sure carried hurt on later on because of what was publicly said. And I know the parents would be horrified to even think that they'd done it. Mums and dads, the way you treat your children, especially when they are young, can largely place a blessing or create difficulties for them in life's journeys. In summary, what can we say about Rebecca? She was barren, she became pregnant as a result of prayer, she birthed twins, she showed favouritism to one child over the other. In spite of her faults, God still used her bloodline to be part of his purpose in leading the way to Jesus. We're going to move now into the New Testament, and we're going to look at two mums in the New Testament. And the first one we're going to look at is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all God's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. We read on in the story where an angel appears to Zechariah when he's serving as a priest in the temple and says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth." When Zechariah's time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." And then we read earlier in the scripture where Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. She hears Mary's greeting. The baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." When the time for Elizabeth was to have her baby was come, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." The story of Elizabeth completes our triplet this morning of childless women. Again, in answer to the prayer of her husband, God graciously enables Elizabeth to become a mum. But this is a mum bearing a child who will have a specific calling on his life for God's purpose, to call people to repentance and to redirect their gaze to Jesus the Messiah. What excites me about this story, mum's story, is not only God's grace in enabling the pregnancy, but how he fills Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit. She hears Mary's greeting. The baby jumps in her womb and whammo, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. You catch something of excitement in here when it says, "In a loud voice he exclaimed." In the NIV version of the Bible I'm reading from this morning, as this expectant mum begins to prophesy over Mary, it is punctuated by two very definite exclamation marks. The Holy Spirit is here, most definitely moving in power. There's no laying on of hands. There's no desperately seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God just sovereignly fills her with the Holy Spirit. Have any of you mums when you're having children, ever prayed over them while they're still in the womb? Has anyone here ever did anyone here ever do that? Perhaps you didn't actually. Yeah, one there. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay. See, some of you mums should stop and think about it, even when your children are in the womb, that God's blessing would start to rest upon them. I mean, you can pray for your kids now. I'm not saying you only have to do it in the womb. Is that you? I still pray for my kids today that God will continue to bless them. I'm sure you do. But there is something, it's a poignant moment when a woman is bearing a child that she so loves that child and so wants the best for that child that woman might pray over that child that God's blessing would rest upon it. Subsequently in this story, we read in verse 67 that Zechariah was also filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. It's a good start for any child in a family to have a mum and dad filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Mums and dads, invite Jesus to become your Saviour and your Lord. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. It can only result in blessings, comfort and strength for your family. In summary, what can we say about Elizabeth? A righteous woman, upright in the sight of God, a childless woman, a pregnant woman, a thankful woman, an excited woman, a woman full of the Holy Spirit, a mum who bore a child for a special purpose. And that special purpose is not only limited to someone like Elizabeth. Every child that is born on this earth for a special purpose, for a special reason. Sometimes we and they might find it hard to see what that purpose is, but every child that is born of a mother is born for a purpose. And finally, we come to Mary, the mother par excellence, the woman whom God chose to become the mother of the Saviour of the world. And we read out of Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 38, we read that story in the sixth month, how God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth in the town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Here we find not a barren woman in old age, but a young virgin woman, possibly a teenager, pledged to be married to Joseph, conceivably much older than her. Again, like Elizabeth, we see a woman who was upright in the sight of God. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Again, like Elizabeth in verse 35, Mary is told that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that the power of the Most High will overshadow her. Just as Elizabeth and Zechariah had been told to name their son John, so Mary is told to name her son Jesus. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, we read this. "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." We read later on in verse 51, after the boy Jesus visited the temple in Jerusalem, listening and asking questions, and was then taken back to Nazareth, how once again his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary, the mum, knew how to keep her counsel. She knew when to be quiet and to ponder in her head what God was doing. We as mums and dads similarly need to know when to be quiet and to give God time to show us what he is doing in and with our families. This is an area where I know I'm weak. I tend to jump in and try and solve problems humanly before giving God time to work out his purposes. We all need to learn to be like Mary and to learn to keep our counsel and learn to ponder things in our hearts. There are sometimes things going on in our kids' lives that we wonder what the heck is going on here, but we need to learn, like Mary, to ponder upon them and think about what God might be doing rather than charging in to try and solve the problem straight away. The other fascinating things in these scriptures is how we see people were amazed at Jesus' birth, and especially Jesus' parents marvelling at what was said about him and being astonished when they found him in the temple. Finally, in chapter 2 and in verse 52, we read that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. As mums and as dads, we can pray for our children and grandchildren to come to faith in Christ and, like him, to grow in wisdom and stature with God and men. As mums, we too can be amazed as we learn to keep our counsel and as we see what God is doing even in the midst of difficult circumstances. When mums treasure up such circumstances in their heart, when you see even little green shoots of evidence that God's at work in your family's lives, then we too, like Mary, can say, like Mary said later on, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. As Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwells in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. It's a generational thing that as mums we are praying not only for our... And one of the things I pray, and I've probably shared this with you before, I pray not only for my kids and grandkids that are around now, but I pray for the generations of my descendants that are yet unborn, that God's blessing might continue to rest upon them. In summary, what can we say about Mary? She was young, she was upright and righteous before God, she was a virgin, the Holy Spirit came upon her and overshadowed her, she became a mum to the Saviour of the world. She was a thinker. She knew how to keep her counsel. She recognised the mercy of God from generation to generation. And in conclusion, what can we say about all these mothers that we've thought on this morning? All the mothers in the Bible were not perfect, just as all the mums and dads today are not perfect. But as each one today has put their trust in Christ's death on the cross for their sins to be forgiven, and have believed in Christ's resurrection and have sought to live their lives in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so they and you can live full and rich lives, passing on God's blessings from generation to generation. Mums of the world, we salute your faithfulness today. May Christ dwell more richly in your hearts, minds and spirits. If any part of this message has spoken to you this morning, at the end of the service this morning, we would like you to invite you forward for prayer and ministry. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we as mums and as dads and as grandparents struggle in our own lives, we know we have a resource which is way beyond that, and that is the life and the love of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that as we pray to you and as we trust you as mums and as dads, Father God, that you start to work out your purposes in our lives and in our families' lives. And Father God, we know that in one sense mothers are all important, and Lord, we acknowledge that today. But we acknowledge even more your lordship over our lives and over the lives of our mums. Father, bless our mothers today. Father, where they are hurting, give them strength. Where they are rejoicing, we rejoice with them. Where they need hope, Father God, we just pray that you would grant them your hope, and where you can use us to be part of that instrument to bring mums to faith and to strengthen them, we ask that you would do it as a church. Lord, the mums that do not have children, may we be, as it were, the mums and the dads to those people within this community of faith, that, Lord, your church might grow. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.